We are going to turn in our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 2. We're beginning a new series for the season of Lent, and I'll talk about that in a few moments. But for now, we'll read scripture together. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15, and Adriana is going to come read that for us.
Colossians 2, verses 6 to 15. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them by the cross.
The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, along with his resurrection, and are at the heart of Christianity. If you take the cross of Jesus Christ away, you no longer have the Christian faith. And during this season of Lent, we are going to spend the next several weeks leading up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday reflecting together on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we're going to do it in a particular way. Let me explain. The early Christian communities found themselves in a missionary situation, and in a situation like that, they had to try to communicate what God had accomplished through the cross and communicate that to people outside of their communities. And to do that, to communicate that, they found images. Images that began to get at some of the meaning of what God has done through the cross of Jesus Christ. Images that help unpack that meaning of the cross. And what we find throughout the whole New Testament is a variety of images, in fact. And what we discover in that is that not one image will do. We need all of these perspectives, all of these images to really capture the fullness of the meaning of the cross. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to focus on some of these images. We won't have time to get to all of them. There's that many. But we're going to focus on some perhaps that we normally don't associate with the meaning of the cross. And I suspect this morning is one of those. So for this morning's message, we are going to focus on this image found in Colossians 2. Let me reread the verse 15. It's the focal point for today. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What on earth does that mean? That's the focus today. Well, let's start by understanding where Paul got this image. In the Roman world that Paul lived in and that the gospel was being spread throughout, the Roman soldiers, the Roman Empire, knew how to celebrate military victories. And when a general would come home, returning after a conquest, a victorious conquest, These generals had very spectacular ways of announcing the victory to the people at home. And here's what they would do. They would march in triumph through the city. They would display the spoils of war that they had taken from the conquered people, artifacts of culture or whatever they had managed to gather. And then they would have this long line of prisoners bound and shackled. They would lead them through the city as well. It's a bit of a parade, a military parade, a victory parade. And whenever possible, at the end of the line would be the king of the nation that they had conquered. And then that parade would end in the city square. And to culminate the celebration, there would be the public execution of that conquered king. It was a public spectacle. It was a public shaming. It was a triumphant parade celebrating a great victory. That's the image that Paul uses. That's what Paul says happened on the cross. Jesus Christ conquered the powers and authorities. Jesus made a public spectacle of them. They were his bound prisoners. As it were, Jesus marched through the city, his own triumphant parade of victory. This is what God has done on the cross. Now, I dare say that many of us don't think of the cross that way. It's part of why we're looking at these images, to enrich our understanding of what God's done. And to help us understand what God is saying to us here, we need to wrestle with some pretty basic questions. And that's, we're going to walk through these questions in the passage this morning. The first question is this. So what are these powers and authorities? What's Paul talking about? Powers and authorities have been disarmed, shamed. And secondly, what does it mean that Christ disarmed them, that Christ made a public spectacle of them, that Christ triumphed over them on the cross? What does that mean? And then third, and perhaps most pointedly for us this morning, what difference does this all make for us? It's the so what question. So what? Difference does that make? Let me be even more pointed. In light of what's happened this week, in light of what's on our hearts as we come to worship this morning, what difference does this make for that? Let's dig in. First, what are the powers and authorities? I'll give you the short answer and then I'll give you the longer answer. How about that? The short answer. These are the forces and powers of evil that are operating in our world. The forces, the powers of evil at work in our world. Here's the longer answer, and it's still pretty short. The Bible, as it's written and as it's read as a story, a unified story, the Bible depicts a cosmic battle between the Creator God and the powers of evil that are seeking to destroy God's creation, seeking to destroy people who live in His creation. And the story opens with the Creator God and the beauty and the goodness of His creation and all that He's made. And of course, at the climax of that creation story and the height of that beauty and goodness is humanity. Humanity created in God's image, man and woman, created to reflect God, to reflect His beauty, to reflect His gracious rule in the world, to unfold His creation in all its goodness. As the story unfolds, not far after this wonderful opening, we have this awful intrusion. This intrusion of sin and evil into God's creation. And as the power of sin intrudes, becomes very clear what this power is after. It's seeking to destroy. It's seeking to undo everything that God has made. And so the cosmic battle begins already in Genesis chapter 3. The powers of evil, intent on destroying life, the Creator God, intent on redeeming His creation from this power of sin so that life can flourish, and thus shapes the entirety of the biblical story. We'll fast forward to the ministry of Jesus. I told you this would still be a shorter answer, but this cosmic display, or this cosmic battle rather, is clearly on display in the ministry of Jesus. The very start of His ministry, It's no coincidence that Satan himself, the leader of these evil powers and forces, attacks Jesus and tries to tempt him away from his mission. And throughout his ministry, what is Jesus doing? Often what he's doing is healing people. People who are ravaged by the power of the sin destroying their bodies. Jesus casts out evil demons. Jesus warns about another kingdom that holds people in bondage. And he teaches that he's come to set people free from that kingdom and from bondage to these powers. And it's striking that even when Jesus sends out his disciples to carry this message of his coming, he gives them authority to drive out demons as well. And then the climax of this battle, and the focus for us this morning, was the cross of Jesus Christ. For it is on the cross that these powers tried to do their worst. They gathered together to crucify Jesus. And it was their attempt to finally win this battle between God and the forces of evil. And that's what Paul's talking about, these powers and authorities. It's another biblical perspective, and I'll be more brief on this. But when we see this battle according to the Bible, we come to a greater understanding of the reality of sin and its power in our world and in our lives. You see, according to the Bible, evil is a complex reality. Sin includes breaking God's laws, and often that's how we think of sin. It's when you break God's laws. It's a personal thing. But according to the Bible, sin is so much more. It includes evil forces, these powers and authorities that Paul's talking about. And see, the New Testament story is, it understands these realities to be a given. They're real. New Testament wasn't written in the modern period like our period, where we don't have categories for these realities. That wasn't so back then. These powers were real. And they almost had a personal nature to them. These powers sought to deceive people, to hold them captive with lies and deception. That's why Paul starts there. Don't let people hold you captive by their hollow philosophies. These powers twist the truth. These powers try to influence people to turn away from God. And not only that, but these powers are at work in a bigger way through political and social and economic structures that perpetrate evil and injustice in our world. These powers oppose Jesus. These powers oppose his kingdom. These powers oppose people who follow him. And see, if we're truly to understand what's wrong with our world, we need this biblical lens. We must face the reality of these powers in our world. Think of it this way. Sin is a destructive force and power that is trying to wreak havoc on God's creation and our lives. Sin enslaves, sin deceives, sin kills, sin makes war and takes people captive. Sin is a power that leads to death. It seeks to destroy life. See, sin is both a personal thing. I sin when I break God's law. It's a corporate thing as well. There are sinful structures in this world. There are sinful institutions. There are sinful ideologies. People are sinned against. It's how we start to make sense of the chaos of our world right now. There would be such racism and stereotyping perpetrated through institutions and the formation of communities that would lead people to go into mosques and start slaughtering people with guns. That there would be not just a Maple Ridge opioid crisis, but a global opioid crisis. Thousands and thousands of people are overdosing, killing themselves with opiates every day across the world. There's powers and authorities behind the exploitation and trafficking of women, behind poverty and hunger, behind economic systems that leave only a few wealthy and the rest without. Is there any wonder why the homeless situation in Maple Ridge seems unsolvable? Because the destructive power of sin runs deep, it runs wide, it's complex. Structures are unjust. People sin. Their lives are a mess. People sin. People are sinned against. See, the reality of these powers and authorities Help us understand what this world is like. Now let me take it from out here. Let me apply it to where we're at right now. Friends, the reality of these powers and authorities is part of why we experience the realities we experienced this morning. One of the realities, one of the very pointed evils of these powers and authorities is to destroy life. The reality of cancer is one of the ways that we are feeling these powers in a painful way right now as a community. Cancer that comes to take life away. Cancer that comes to cut short years. Cancer that continues to plunge so many families over the years into such sorrow and heartache. Cancer that comes and shakes up our lives and turns them upside down. I hate cancer. God hates it even more. It doesn't belong. It's an intrusion. It's trying to destroy life. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And what an awful enemy it is. Taking our loved ones from us, cutting our lives short, plunging our hearts into deep sadness and grief. It's where all these powers and authorities ultimately point: death, destroying life, marring the goodness of what God has made. Before we go any further this morning, we're going to stop and pause. We're just going to enter into a time of lament. What does it mean to lament? To lament is to express our sadness, our frustration, our grief, our heartache, our sorrow for all the brokenness, all the suffering, all the pain that we experience in our world and in our lives. We're going to start this morning by just doing that silently. It's a song that's going to play. It's just an instrumental song. And I just invite you in silence to bring your heart before the Lord and just lament. invite us to read these words together. Psalm 13. It's a psalm of lament. Say with me, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Let's come back to Colossians 2. So if this is the world we live in, and if these are the powers and authorities that seek to destroy, what does it mean that Christ has disarmed these powers? What does it mean that Christ has made a public spectacle of them, that Christ has triumphed over them on the cross? And I have to be careful with these images. They're metaphors. You can't push them too far. But remember the image. Remember the Roman general parading his captives behind him to humiliate them, to bring public attention to their defeat. God's defeat of these powers and authorities is like that, Paul is saying. And here we are pointed, friends, to the greatest irony that history has ever seen. The very instrument that appeared to seal Christ's defeat was the tool of his triumph. Here's what Paul's saying. The powers and authorities conspired to place Jesus on the cross. They did their worst in crucifying him. They stripped him naked. They held Jesus up to public contempt. They celebrated their triumph over him. And it seemed that he was disarmed and disgraced on the cross. It seemed that he was the public spectacle. And theirs was the victory. That's what it seemed on Good Friday. And yet, in the most dramatic irony of history, the gospel is the contrary. It was on the cross that God was stripping the powers and authorities naked. It was on the cross that God was holding them up to public contempt. It's on the cross that God was leading them on his own triumphal procession. Christ conquered the powers of evil by dying on the cross. That is the gospel. As they did their worst to him. Think of it this way. His death exhausted them of their power. And he put them to death by dying. The mystery and the irony of our faith, of the gospel that we confess. One commentator, I couldn't think of a way to paraphrase this, so I'm just gonna read it. It's long, I apologize for that. But it puts to words what I was struggling to put to words. Let me read it. The very instrument of disgrace and death by which the hostile forces thought they had him in their grasp and had conquered him. Those are forever. Those were turned by him into the instrument of their defeat and captivity. As he was suspended there, bound hand and foot to the wood in apparent weakness, they imagined that they had him at their mercy. And they flung themselves upon him with hostile intent. But far from suffering their assault without resistance, he grappled with them. And he mastered them. He stripped them of all the armor in which they trusted and held them aloft in his mighty outstretched hands, displaying to the universe their helplessness and his own unvanquished strength. Now they are disabled and dethroned, and the shameful tree has become the victor's triumphant chariot, before which his captives are driven in humiliating procession. The involuntary and impotent confessors of their overcomer's superiority. It's the mystery of the cross. Friends, things were not what they appeared to be. The cross is God's victory. And how do we know that for sure? It's what happened on Easter morning. We can't talk about Good Friday without talking about Easter. See, the resurrection of Jesus 3 days later makes clear what happened on the cross, because the resurrection of Jesus vindicates God's victory on the cross. It proclaims that victory to the world. As the author of Hebrews puts it, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus because death had already been defeated. It was by Jesus' death that he destroyed the one who holds the power of death. It was the cross that brought the victory of God over these evil powers and authorities. And they are disgraced, they are disarmed, they are shamed, they have lost. And so what difference does this make? So what, you might wonder. Sounds like some interesting theology perhaps, but what difference does it make? Friends, it makes all the difference in the world. You see, God wants us. God wants us to experience his victory over these powers. We do not have to live our lives in fear of these powers. They don't control us. They've lost their authority over our lives. Our greatest enemy has been defeated. And again, things are not what they seem. That continues to be true today. These powers and authorities still seek to do their worst. They still seek to destroy life and wreak havoc on the goodness of what God's made. They seek to destroy our lives and people we love. But the message of the cross is that they have been defeated and that their days are numbered. As Paul declares elsewhere, we are more than conquerors through the one who has loved us. And so, friends, we share in Christ's victory. The cross isn't just God's victory. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are one with him. You're bound to him. There's nothing that's going to break that bind to Jesus. So the cross isn't just God's victory. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the cross is your victory. It's our victory. And so we cling to that victory. We hold fast to the hope that it's birthed into the world through the resurrection and death of Jesus. As one person puts it, part of our task today, part of our mission in the world is to proclaim to these powers and authorities that God is God, that Jesus is Lord. And so we summon them to climb down from their thrones. They are defeated rebels. They do not own this world anymore. They do not hold the keys of life and death. They do not have final authority over our lives and those who belong to Jesus. And this irony of the gospel continues to play out through history. Things are not what they seem. That's the irony of the cross. The death of Jesus is God's victory. Does that make sense to us? No, it doesn't. But that's the good news we profess this morning. Things are not what they seem. Cancer doesn't win. It doesn't win. Physical death is not the end of the story. This life is not the only life we have. In fact, this life is a drop, a small drop in the ocean of eternity. Resurrection life is forever. Resurrection life will bring the life that God intends for his creation. Resurrection life is bodily. Our bodies will rise back to life. We know that because Jesus was raised first. Resurrection life unites us with those we love. Resurrection life brings perfect and forever freedom to the entirety of God's creation. Freedom from these powers. They will be vanquished forever at the resurrection. So What does it mean for us right now? Friends, we desperately, desperately long for this life to come. We desperately long for our King to return. We cry out with God's people throughout history, come, Lord Jesus, come. Enough suffering. And while we wait, we lament. We weep. We still get angry. We still face awful realities. Lives cut short. Cancer ravaging our bodies. Loved ones who are no longer with us. Brokenness in our world that seems unfixable. Grief and sorrow that overwhelms our hearts. Friends, we face these realities in light of God's victory on the cross. We know that these things are not what they seem. And so we hang on tightly to this triumphant cross of our Savior, the victory of God, the triumphal procession. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So can you picture with me injustice, hunger, poverty, cancer, death, all among the prisoners, bound by the death of Jesus, disarmed of their power, defeated. The cross has become our victory. We share in the triumph of God. Friends, that is the good news of the gospel. That is what God has done on the cross. And we hang on to this confession this morning. We belong. We belong to our triumphant Savior. Body and soul, we belong to Him. In life and in death, we belong to Him. Amen for such good news. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning and, Lord, we confess the mystery of the cross. The mystery of what you've done. Your death is a victory. It wasn't Jesus who was shamed and humiliated, it was the powers and authorities. Sometimes, God, it just sounds too good to be true. But Lord, would you give us eyes to see, faith to believe, reality as it truly is. Things aren't what they seem. You have triumphed. The resurrection is proof. It's vindication of your victory. It's the foundation of our hope. Christ has conquered death. Tomb is empty. God, we can only ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would impress your word and its truth. Deeply sear it into our hearts. Help us to experience it to be true. And triumphant King, triumphant Savior, we are so, so grateful that we belong to you. Please hold us in your grip. Please comfort us with your presence. Please quiet our fearful hearts with your love. Please help us to walk forward in the hope of your resurrection and coming again. And we just cry out, Jesus, that you'd do that soon. Come. Come, Lord, come. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.